Oh, I'm so excited to hear Brother Rogers preach again. I love the man of God that uses a lot of scripture. And I'm going to direct you to James chapter 2 tonight. Later in the week, I think I get a chance. I didn't hear everything this morning because I was with the young people in the junior church room, and I always enjoy being with the young people. But wow, what I heard was exciting and tremendous, and I enjoy being here. I appreciate this pastor, Brother Saul, Brother Marshall, Brother Heaton, all those that are serving the Lord here, and what a testimony and a lighthouse this church is around the country. Everybody's heard of Hope Baptist of Toledo, and I know many of you pastors have been blessed by their ministry. They support several of the missionaries that are out of our church, and we've been friends at a distance, I want to say. I was there, and he was here laboring in the vineyard, and wow, the privilege for me this last 7 years to travel and to meet the 4,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There used to be 7,000, but there are still lots of good guys doing lots of good stuff. And I'm for the pastor. As I go out, I don't have an agenda bigger than that. Hey, I want to help the pastor and his church members, and I'm glad to meet some of you preachers and missionaries. I'm kind of addressing that tonight briefly. And then a little later in the week, if I can, I want to talk and emphasize to the young people. I'm so burdened for our young people. You take the average Baptist church today, and there's 30 in junior church, and there's 20 in junior high, and there's 10 in the high school, and there are two that graduate, and at 20, there might be one or two that are left still coming to our churches. I'm not being funny. I'm so grieved that we're not doing a good job in that way. A lot of pastors have kind of come to realize, hey, if we're going to have a future, we've got to make certain. And I'm just passionate about it. So a little later, I hope to address that. And tonight, I want to just philosophize for a minute, and then we'll get over into the scriptures. But while I pastored, a family came to me, and they had visited one of these churches. I call them make warm noises churches. Come as you are. Leave as you came, good God, good devil, good everything. We're brothers with the Catholics and all of that. And they handed me the book by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Church. And they said, Pastor King, oh, you wouldn't believe what a tremendous, I mean, this is so insightful. And I want to just say, I'm a happy clam. You've never seen me with blood dripping out of my eyes. But let me just say in preliminary here, is an ice cube cold or hard? And I'm saying to you, it's not in what we affirm, it's in what we deny. If I say, oh, it's not hard, it's cold, I'm wrong. If I say, oh, it's not cold, it's hard, I'm wrong. Two things can be true and simultaneously true. It's not in what we affirm, it's in what we deny. And I'm reading the book, and of course, you know, I mean, the guy that gave it to me had a Deputy Holy Spirit badge. And so, I mean, hey, for sure. And he goes through and says, hey, the purposes of the church for evangelism, for fellowship, for communion, prayer, and service, and I'm going, wow, before I throw this book in the trash, I've been preaching that my whole ministry. That's what the local church is for. It's not in what he affirms. I believe every inch of that. I'm a purpose-driven church. It's not in what he affirms. It's in what he denies. It's when he says nothing else matters. Your music, your dress, your none of that matters. Now that's a lie. Acts 15, they met together and said, what should we tell the new converts of the Gentile believers in the churches in Asia Minor? And they said, we're going to lay no other burden on them to abstain from things strangled and from blood and from things sacrificed to idols and from fornication. And they debate about it and they all agree and they send out letters and, hey, here's what we decided. We're going to lay no other burden on you than this. That is what you tell a baby Christian. That is what you tell a new convert, right? Because milk belongs to babies. But there was a lot of this Bible written after Acts 15. And you don't have to be too deep theologically to understand, wow, it's a shame for a man to have long hair is in there. That came after Acts 15. Don't go to law with one another. Don't allow adultery in the church. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Lots of Bible got written after Acts 15. It's not in what we affirm, it's in what we deny. Look, you can be holy plus happy. The purpose of the church is evangelism and fellowship and service and prayer. But it's also to call the saints to be perfected and to be acceptable in the sight of God and to fear the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord with a pure heart. And I just, so often, we lose credibility with this new generation by just saying, oh, that's all wrong. Be very careful what you say. I hear preaching all the time of, and I'm sorry if you did this, I'm not picking on you, but I'll tell you what, that Joel Osteen's a... Listen, he's a master pulpiteer. But the Bible says in the last days, they're going to be turned from the truth. It doesn't say to lies. It says from the truth unto fables. From the truth unto fables. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What is a fable? A fable is a story with a moral application. They're not turned from the truth to fables. What's happening, and it's happening in our generation, there's less and less Bibles, verses, and more stories. Joel Osteen, just listen to him. He ordinarily doesn't do disservice to a text. He'll read one verse or two verses, and then he'll tell heart-rending stories about that and make an application to the heart. And 30,000 people go and hear him. And you'll sit there and say, oh, I'll tell you what, he's an antichrist. Or No. This generation of people is being turned from the truth unto fables. Now, I don't want that to happen to us. Hey, I did the sound room in our church my first years when I was youth pastor. And people would request tapes of a sermon. They wouldn't know who the guy was to put his name on there that he's the one that preached. They wouldn't remember the text or the title of the message, but they would put on the envelope, I want the sermon that had the mouse in it. Why? Because illustrations are the window to the soul. The right Bible, rightly divided, properly applied, and using Bible verses with a story that buttresses that Bible truth will touch a heart. And whether we admit it or not, Dr. Renee Ouellette, Dr. David Gibbs, and many of our very favorite preachers are master storytellers. But they don't absent the scriptures. They apply the scriptures. And I just, when I'm out and about and I'm talking to this younger generation, a lot of our pastors have lost credibility because they say things from the pulpit that are not credible. And I'm just challenging you, look, hey, we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Ice cube can be cold plus hard, right? It's not in what we affirm, it's in what we deny. And so I so appreciate the young people that are here. I so appreciate the preachers that are here. And I just want to take a little bit of time here and I'll read the first few verses here in James 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Read carefully verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for this passage. Lord, we know that every one of us from time to time has been guilty of this sin. We all together think too highly of ourselves, and we're so prone to think ill of others. And Lord, it does us good just to remember that it's only your grace that any of us amount to a hill of beans. We're accepted, the beloved. We're seated in heavenly places. We're born into your family, adopted as your child. We're wonderfully positioned because of your love to us. And yet, Lord, you love that person next to us just as much as you do me. And Lord, it's only your grace that we have a healthy body, a sound mind, a free country, a whole Bible, a Christian church, a Bible-believing pastor. It's just your grace and goodness and mercy to any of us. And we just pause tonight for a moment to just say thank you that you could look on our poor estate and love us and give us so much, but we're reminded that you said to whom much is given, much would be required. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have your spirit as we minister. Help us to be the ministers of God, not as lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Help them see in us sincere Christians, both for the pastors, the missionaries, the leaders, the staff, and Lord, each member, each daddy and each mom, each teenager here, help us to have the humility. Let each of us be clothed with humility. Lord, we're so prone to pride. Deliver us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was raised on a farm, and our family got up at 4 o'clock every morning, 4:30 we were in the barn, and my job was to sweep the hay up to the cows. When you go in a barn and you turn the lights on in a dairy barn, and 56 women stand up, and the first thing they do a natural body function. I did that for 30 years while I pastored, and then I was ready for anything the church could hand me after that. When you kneel down under a cow and you get a wet, sloppy tail on the side of your face, you know where you are in the pecking order. You don't have illusions of grandeur about... When I would sweep up the hay and scrape the poops out from under the cows and fluff fresh straw under them so we could kneel down and put the milkers on them, my daddy did not sit there and clap and say, "Oh, good job, Randy. Oh, you're my little prince, Randy. Oh." Are you kidding me? I mean, we were being fed. It was just expected. You just do what you're supposed to do. And so, you know, as I grew up and, ended up getting married and being in the ministry and all, I was kind of shocked and truthfully discouraged to find out that some Christians have a real, real, real high opinion of themselves. And so I'd go to a meeting like this. I was at a conference, and it was the president of some Baptist organization, and there were 4 or 5 pastors standing around, and I just walked up and I listened, and then I extended my hand and I said, "Hi, I'm Randy King." And the guy extended his hand and said, "Hi." And so I just said, "Do you have a name?" And the guy next to me says, "Well, you don't know who that is?" "No, I don't." "But he don't know who I am either." Right? I mean, I'm serious. It's like, well, who are you? You're not everything in a bowl of cherries. I mean, get serious. Look, I know how to put rings in an Alice Chalmers tractor. I'm a woodworker. I studied mechanical engineering, aviation, and medicine. I pastored a church of 600 people that had engineers and doctors and lawyers. But I don't run around saying, "Ooh, you should grovel at my feet." Get serious. It's just the grace of God that anything happens. And I'm saying all that because here in the scriptures, it says, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." If there's something that's roundly condemned. Now look, we had humor. Our family, my mom was Polish, my dad was English. We'd tell Polack jokes and Irish jokes and Spanish jokes. But, you know, if you're going to tell them, you got to take them, right? If you're the brunt of the joke, you know, that just is what it is. But we were raised with humor, but with deep respect for every person. We sold angleworms. Now, we're farmers. We're on a main highway. We would go catch night crawlers and angleworms, and we would sell them to people. Now, there's a lot of good fishing by us. And the black guys out of Milwaukee and Chicago would come up, and you could see a yellow Cadillac coming up with a little aluminum boat. And I'm not, look, it's just the reality. If you're raised on a farm, in the middle of the country in Wisconsin. But we would fight each other over who got to wait on the black guys. Because they were always the kindest, generous. Ooh, look at them fat worms. Here's an extra quarter. They'd go fishing. They'd stop back. Hey, we caught a couple catfish. They'd give us a catfish. I'm not lying when I say this. I was 16 years old before I knew that anybody had any prejudice against another race. We were raised in this fragile envelope of, hey, those are the nicest people on the planet. Now, my sister married a black guy, and we're thankful he took her out of circulation. And we like him better than her. And I just... But he's a deacon serving the Lord in the Baptist Church in Illinois, and we love him. And they're great, great people of God. And I'm saying, I have zero tolerance for this prejudice toward anybody else. I just don't like that. I was in a church. Now listen, as I'm traveling, when missionaries get together, they talk about screwball pastors they met. And when pastors get together, they talk about screwball missionaries they've met. But there's plenty of guilt to go around out there. I just promise you. I was in a church in southern Indiana, and I'm just sitting there, right? I'm just a guest. I don't care. You know, it's time for the offering. The pastor says, Henry, can you come up and pray for the offering? Henry and Albert come up, and Henry prays. And after he prays, the organist is playing, and those guys don't pick up the plates. They just go straight to the outside aisles and walk to the back. Well, I don't know. Maybe they got a box in the back. I don't have any idea. But the organist then gets to verse 2, and the pastor gets down out of his throne, and he goes down on the communion table, and he gets the offering plate, and he walks. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm saying he walks right down and holds the plate in front of the first person and waits until they put money in it. And then the second person. And then the third person. He does that through 80 people. The organist plays 7 verses while my preaching time melts away. Now, you don't know me well, but I'm not a guru in what everybody ought to be doing. But on Monday morning, this guy says, Brother King, did you see anything in our services that you thought could be improved? Hey, I learned a long time ago, never give advice after a decision's been made. And I said, hey, no, look, your people are used to the way you do things. You like the way you do things. And I'm just thankful to be here. Now, come on, brother. Did you see anything at all? Now, he is cruising for a bruising. I said, brother, I'm only an expert on one thing. I said, I know what we did in Oshkosh. If you want to ask something about what we did, I'd be glad to answer. But I'm not here trying to run your shop. That's your business. And of course, not wanting to let that go, he says, all right, did we do anything yesterday that was different than what you did in Oshkosh? No, are we headed for a collision? I said, well, we didn't do the offering just like, brother! I do it the Bible way. He's been aiming toward this, right, the whole time. Now you're kind of cutting a little closer to the cloth because I pastored and he's telling me, He's doing it the Bible way, and I already admitted we didn't do it like him. I couldn't possibly be as dumb as I look. Well, you know the feeling. And I said, well, brother, I read it. I'm pretty sure I've seen covered it all. I didn't see that there was a real clear New Testament church. Brother, Jesus sat over against the treasury and he observed what they cast in. He even commented, she put in more than y'all. She cast in all her living and you just gave of your abundance. And brother, there's got to be accountability. And I said, well, you know, I'm for that. I said, The disconnect was I didn't know that you were Jesus. Right? Whereupon Spit for Brain says, oh, I'm not Jesus. And I go, well, hey, we're back to agreeing. That's... But I said, I can guarantee you, you'll never have a guy in your church with both B's. And he says, both B's? What are you talking about? I said, brass and brains. He might have brass, but he won't have any brains. Or he might have brains, or he wouldn't have brass, because he would never put up with that. Any man is not going to be subjugated to you scrutinizing what he does between him and God Almighty. 6 months later, he calls me, Brother King, the devil got in our church and they voted me out. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus. I mean, there are thousands of good pastors, but boy, there's some wing nuts out there. I'm not kidding you. But look what it says here. If they're coming to your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Down to the end of verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. I'm pastoring, and I have an evangelist come, and he preaches and does a good job, and I believe the confirming voice of an outside speaker in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, that confirming voice is an asset to the church. And we would allow missionaries and evangelists, have them come and serve our church, and they did us nothing but good. And I just want to promote that a little bit. But this guy came and I just loved him. And he had he's a young guy, 25, 6 years old. His name is Bob something. And I said, hey, brother, on Monday and Tuesday, there's a preacher's fellowship. And why don't you stay over? I'll put you in the hotel and we can travel together and fellowship on the way down there. And you can meet some other preachers and wow, we'll have a good time. And it's Monday night preaching. And then we usually go to the restaurant afterwards. And then Tuesday morning breakfast and lunch. And wow, and he says, well, Brother King, I don't want to go. And I said, come on, it's preachers. And you could meet some preachers, have some prospects. And he says, well, really, if it's all the same to you, I'll just make my way home. And I mean, I'm in sheer disbelief. I'm thinking, I'm doing him the best favor, practically his front man, you know. And I got pretty tight-jawed about it. And I said, look, brother, do you have a meeting for Monday and Tuesday? No. I said, then I'm taking you with you. I'm not asking you to vote. I'm kidnapping you. He did not want to go. We got there on Monday night. They have the service, singing, everybody's happy, throwing spaghetti in the air like you're at an Italian wedding. And they're just happy. And then the preacher, the host preacher says, hey, all the men of God, we'd like you to stand up, pastors and missionaries. And so they all stand and this guy stays seated. And I said, Bob, stand up. Hey, you know, you're a full-time evangelist. No, I don't want to. I says, really? You're my guest? Stand up. I know these guys. No, I'm not. I said, look, stand up. I'm going to introduce you. I'll call you my wife if you don't stand up. So we go around the room and introduce this one, this one, this one. And God is my witness. That host pastor, and he's a friend of mine. But he's, and while they're introducing, he goes, oh, we have an evangelist. Oh, you know those guys. They blow in, blow up, and blow out, and I'm left to pick up the pieces. They only got 5 sermons. And, those guys got their gun loaded all the time. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I start to understand why he didn't want to come to this meeting. Confidentially, I probably thought or said some of the same things somewhere along the trail. But wow, as it happens, you know how this goes. You have the famous guy on Monday night, and you have cannon fodder, the first speaker and the second speaker, and then you have the big kahuna do the third service, right? I mean, it's... am I just making this up? Well, don't you know, as God would have it, the first guy preaches, the second guy preaches, and the third guy, it's 11 o'clock, but wow, a close relative of his had passed that morning, and he was at the hospital and was there consoling a family, and he called and said, I can't come. And the pastor, the host pastor, said, Hey, our main speaker can't come. He sends his regrets, and it's so sorry, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to call on this young evangelist. And he said it almost as if he was some kind of second-class citizen, you know what I mean? And I'm feeling bad. I invited this guy. And so, wow, here it is. His turn after the special. He gets up to preach. And he turns to James chapter 2. And he reads for a text this passage that we read tonight. And then he says, let me tell you what it's like to be an evangelist in our fundamental Baptist circles. He says, I make phone calls to your church, but you never call me back. And when you do that, what you're saying is, get under the footstool, Bob! And everybody laughed. And then he said, and I write letters, and I put a brochure in and say, if I can ever serve you in any way. And he said, in 4 years, I've only had one pastor ever respond to my mailings. And when you do that, you're saying, get under the footstool, Bob! He said, if David Gibbs called you, you'd return his call. But he said, my calling is just as much from God Almighty as his is. If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. I sat down at the meal. I went through the line at Culver's. We're sitting there, and you guys all sat at the other end of the table. Nobody sat across from me and talked to me. When you do that, you're saying, get under the footstool, Bob. I came to breakfast. I waited and went through the line last. And I came and sat at your table where all you famous guys are. Not one of you asked a question about me, my family, my health, my calling, my ministry, nothing. And when you did that, you said, get under the footstool, Bob. But now, the preachers aren't laughing no more. He went through a litany of 10 things. I'm promising you, he didn't come up with this off the cuff. He's been thinking about this a long time. But by the time he was done delineating what it's like to be him, what it's like to be disrespected and disregarded, when he was done pouring out his heart, there was an altar full of preachers at the altar. And there was nobody laughing now. And several of the pastors came and said, get your calendar out. When can I have you? I'm sorry. And I'm just saying to you, you know, when you play catch with somebody, you throw them the ball and then they throw it back. And you throw them the ball and they throw it back. How fun is it for you to throw them the ball and they never throw it back? And they just hold on to it. Well, that's the way it is conversing with some pastors. They love to talk about themselves, but they don't make a single inquiry about you, your ministry, your burdens, your passion, your vision. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Let's just name it for what it is. It's wrong. I make a habit as I go, and you'll see, sure, I'm preaching, so it's my turn to talk. But you sit at a table with me, and you'll find out I ask everything I can about you. There's a reason I know where you live and where you minister and how long you've been there and how many kids you have. You know why? Because I actually care. Because I believe it's just as important as what God's doing in my life. Have the humility. Look, some young guys, show them respect and regard when they offer an opinion. Hear them out. When they have opportunities to serve, give them a compliment. Encourage them. Sometimes they come up with doctrines that even God never heard of. But look, thank God somebody was patient with me when I first got saved and treated me with regard and respect and appreciation. Now I get to travel the country and preach, and I'm honored to do that. But I got saved when our church was small. We spent 7 years between 30 and 80 people. And we'd have a family walk in. Dad's carrying a King James Bible, wearing a three-piece suit. Mom's in a dress to her ankles. The two-year-old boy's got a suit on. The little girl sings like an angel. And they come to our services. And I'm going, oh, finally, hey, normal people. Don't leave me with the bus kids. And they'd visit 1 week, and I'd go back to their house. And I'd say, hey, thank you for coming. Wow, we really appreciate you. We're a fundamental Baptist church. Oh, Brother King, look, we appreciate the spirit and the good music and all that, but you guys don't have much going, and your pastor has to work a part-time job. And, you know, we're looking for a church that somebody can have. Like, my daughter wants to play in the orchestra, and we want a full-blown choir and somebody to teach violin. And I'm going, no, 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 don't leave me with just the bus kids. I need some normal humanoids here. If all you good families move on, look what I'm left with, the dregs. But those 6 or 7 years were my first years as a Christian. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God was just as much there as he is in this room tonight. And I believed we were in the will of God just as much then as I am today. It's not all about numbers, nickels, and noses. The upper crust is just a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. Sure. Now we have, you want to learn trombone? We have a teacher. You want to learn string bass? We have a teacher. You want to learn violin? We have a teacher. We have a full-fledged choir. We have a youth choir. We have all the amenities. But I still have a deep regard for those that came to our church when we didn't have that. The backbone of our church today are those that had the spirit of, hey, I don't have to. I could worship in the barn. I'm glad to find some other Christians. And that attitude, that spirit, that experience, I couldn't help it. People kept getting saved and joining and getting baptized. We don't have any secret. We led people to Christ and baptized them. But it gave me a deep regard for a pastor who's laboring with 30 people, 40 people, 50 people. I knew my pastor. I watched him pray and weep and visit and witness. And I've never gotten over how important it is that those men of God get the exact same respect and regard and appreciation. And I'm just challenging that. Have a spirit of love. Sometimes people come to a conference where there's hundreds of people and then they'll kind of disrespect their own pastor. I hate that. Thank God for your pastor. This humble guy who was a well driller who only got D's and F's in Bible college led me to Christ. Taught me to love the King James Bible. Prayed with me when problems went through. Married me to my wife. Don't tell me he wasn't a man of God. Don't tell me he wasn't called, and don't tell me he wasn't important. Eternity is going to reveal what some of these men of God are worth. I respect them. They're champions as far as I'm concerned. And so I'm done. Get out of the way and let somebody preach that knows how to preach. But God bless you, Brother Rogers, as you come here. But let's pray before we dismiss. And I just want to challenge you tonight, if in your heart there's an element of pride or prejudice or arrogance or criticism, maybe tonight you could just deal with that between you and God. Listen, we have nothing to boast about. Just be mighty grateful that God uses us for anything. And thank God for each of these men that labor in the ministry. Labor in obscurity, unknown, unnoticed, unnamed. But on God's economy, 16 ounces to the pound. God help us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this passage. Lord, when we have respect to persons, we commit sin. Thank you for Brother Bob pointing out how it can happen even in good circles, even with good churches and good pastors. Lord, would you bless the missionaries, the evangelists, the preachers that are starting churches, help them to know they're loved, appreciated, respected. Help us give honor to whom honor's due, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.